Elder's presentation a little time ago gave one to think of a few additional portions relating to some of the scriptures that he referred to, and particularly in relationship to one particular person who was associated with and followed closely that one who stayed in the place outside the camp in the Lord's presence. A verse in Numbers 13. The 16th verse. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yehoshua. Now it named those persons just before who were to go. In the 6th verse, it says of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And we remember that in the 30th verse, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it," that is the land, "for we are able." The 14th verse, after they were found in that terrible state our brother referred to, 5th verse of the 14th chapter, "And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." I bring out this name of Caleb particularly. Brother spoke of Jehoshua and his closeness in the place with the Lord and his training and learning the Lord's mind. I would like to think of it this way, that dear Caleb must have been a follower, for he was very closely associated with Jehoshua, meaning, of course, Jehovah is Savior. And we had that precious little song before us a moment ago. We'll sing of the shepherd that died. Yehoshua must have been in the good of much of this by faith. I'd like to call to your mind the fact that Caleb, in the original word, means dog. Dog. Isn't that strange? Dog. You may remember that when they went to search out the land, that he came back and reported that it was a goodly land with Joshua. It is very lovely to note also that Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was a Kenizzite. He was not a true Hebrew. Isn't that strange? He was a Gentile. Of Gentile parentage. This reminds me of a verse in Genesis 49, I think that we referred to in the reading the other day. Joseph, Genesis 49 and the 22nd verse. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. Oh, that springing well of the water of life. Whose branches run over the wall. Now the blessing of Joshua being in close communion with the Lord and Caleb's close association with him, and his also saying it was a goodly land and we are well able to go up and take it. We know that the result of that was that when they went into the land, that Caleb was permitted by the promise of Moses to have fulfilled that which was promised him, that whereon he set his feet, he should have that possession. That's a lovely thought. Do you know what it was? It was Hebron. And Hebron is the place of communion, fellowship. Now, dear Caleb was close in association with Joshua, a faithful dog following him, and a faithful warrior of the Lord, for he won Hebron in the battle. And he was given that land where he set his foot on and where he won that battle. It would seem to one that this tells us, poor Gentiles that we were, outside without any hope. And Caleb was of Gentile parentage. But all the wondrous purposes of God included not only those that were his chosen people, who should have spread forth his praises and glory for all that God did for them in delivering them from Egypt and through the Red Sea and bringing them into that, finally into that land. And how solemn we remember there were only two of that original number who were of accountable age that went into the land. All the rest perished because they straggled by the way, were not faithful, did not stay in the presence of the Lord in the Spirit personally. And they all died in the wilderness but two, Joseph and Caleb. Now there were a few there were others that did go into the land with Joshua and Caleb, but they were those of the young who in God's mercy were preserved to go into the land that there might be a posterity and that they might be the people of God to wage the war when they got into the land and there was a war to be waged. But it is precious to one's own soul, Joshua and Caleb, the only two that went in, and one of them was a faithful dog who followed the shepherding and guiding and discernment that Jehoshua displayed as he went along the path that God led him into the land, and faithful dog Caleb followed him in faithfulness and won battles. I think that's a lesson for all of us, to follow the faith of those who do live in close communion with the Lord in this pathway here, and with purpose to help and guide and shepherd his people. But there are those who must be faithful followers, faithful dogs, maybe not doing much, but battling with the spiritual wickedness through the power of the Spirit of God to overcome those things that attack each and every one of us as we walk through this scene. God spoken to our heart, led us to know that God Himself in love provided a Savior who became our shepherd through the rest of this scene till He takes us home to Himself, and that we might be the faithful follower of the precious Savior, our shepherd, in separation from the scene around, and to enjoy that fellowship, such as Hebron means, with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the saints together on our journey through the wilderness path to the glory that He's leading us to. Just this thought from the precious word of one who was a Gentile, but a faithful dog, and he received the place of communion and fellowship.
we turn to the book of Revelation. I'm sure we need to have a vision of glory before us. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 21 and look at a few things in the description of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and four cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we continue on 5 verses into chapter 22, which is part of the description. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. If we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17, which has the Lord's Prayer, that is the real Lord's Prayer. We notice something that must be connected with this that we've just read. In verse 20, the Lord is praying to his Father. And he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." There's testimony. Oneness in testimony, but what a failure of the testimony. The testimony of the church here in this world, what a miserable failure. What a ruin the church is outwardly. And what a dishonor has been brought to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being a real testimony for the Lord, we've brought shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this day, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shamed. Oh, that's why it's so good to look forward to something else. To that scene where nothing that defiles will enter in, nothing to bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only glory to his name. And so the Lord goes on in his prayer. He says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one," looking forward to the oneness in glory. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." In connection with the oneness in testimony, it was that the world might believe. But what a poor testimony we've been. And the world hasn't believed. And we've done many things to stumble and offend those in the world. But there's not going to be any failure in this, in the glory, the oneness in glory. Then it is that the world will know something that perhaps they never knew before. And what is that? That God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Well, we'll find out that the world is going to look up when we're up there in the glory. And they'll see us there. And I believe there's still a verse at the end of John 17 that brings that out. Verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." There will come a day when the world will know that we've been loved in a special way by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they look up there and see the place we have with him. Ah, that's what we're looking forward to being with him. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we're going to be with him and enjoy him as we have never enjoyed him before. Now looking back at Revelation chapter 21. Perhaps you wonder why you have the first eight verses in chapter 21, but they're not connected with this that we've read. Those first 8 verses bring before us the eternal state. The eternal state of the saved and the eternal state of the lost. So the Apostle John goes back according to the visions that he got, and he brings before us the description of the heavenly city. Because we're waiting now for the Lord Jesus Christ to catch us up to be with himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After that, there will be the 7 years of tribulation or so here on the earth. But we'll be with the Lord up there in the Father's house. But then we read at the end of the tribulation, just as the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is brought in, we see the Lord coming out of heaven. And there are those with him, arrayed in fine linen. And we find that the saints are the ones that are arrayed in fine linen. We'll be with him then, when he comes out of heaven. But we'll remain up there, above the earth, suspended. The Lord will proceed all the way down to earth, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And he will take over this world for God, and righteousness will reign here in this world. Righteousness is suffering now, but righteousness is going to reign in the millennial state, the 1,000 years reign. And so we have here the description of that heavenly city as it will be when it's hovering over the earth during the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be the center of attraction in the heavenly city, and he'll be the center down here on the earth. And all nations are going to flow into Jerusalem, and there will be those going up to Jerusalem to worship the King periodically. The Lord Jesus Christ must be the center of that whole coming scene of glory. That's what's brought before us in the epistle to the Colossians. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of that whole coming scene of glory. And we are going to have the joy and privilege of reigning with him. Paul said, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. That was an encouragement that was given to Timothy because he was suffering. The Apostle Paul in prison had to encourage Timothy. It was hard for Timothy to see Paul in prison. He was in prison now, and why God left him there, I couldn't understand. Timothy was being affected by this. Paul had to write to him to encourage him. He says, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. It's suffering time now. Reigning time is coming. We can't expect to reign now. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he suffered. Now he's in the glory. We're still here in this scene, in the scene of the Lord's rejection. And we suffer with him as we dare to be identified with him. And Paul says to Timothy, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. Timothy, accept the suffering. Bow to the suffering. The glory is coming. We're going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there was an angel that came to John and talked with him. And he says, come here. I want to show you something. I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. John, in a sense, got a look at himself as he would be in the future. And since the Spirit of God led John to write this down, we're getting a look at ourselves too, as we will be in the future. Because the church will make up the heavenly city, that is the main nucleus of it. There will be other children of God there from other dispensations in that heavenly city, but we will be, as it were, the nucleus, the center of it, and we'll all be gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Why is it that the church is referred to as the Lamb's wife? There was no other way that she could come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ but through the fact that he was a Lamb of God that was sacrificed for our sins. And we'll never forget that he's the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. And when the Lord comes in glory and deals with this world, that's part of it, taking away the sin of the world. And finally, at the end, when the kingdom is turned over to God the Father, the Lord will have dealt with all evil. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has been given that place to deal with evil, to judge evil. And he will judge it completely. And then the kingdom will be turned over to God the Father, and we'll go back to the eternal state. And we'll be with the Lord Jesus forever. We'll be with the God the Father forever. And all evil done away, we'll be where evil can never come. Now John in his vision is carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he was showed the city. Leave out the word great. I suppose the translators thought of the church as something great, but it's actually not something great in this world, but it will be something great. Yes, it will be something great. But the emphasis here is on holy, the holy Jerusalem, not the great Jerusalem, but the holy Jerusalem. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. The holy Jerusalem. We're going to be absolutely holy there, not a spot remaining. That's an incentive for us to be holy now. Why should we be careless about holiness now, when we're going to be holy, perfectly holy, in the glory? Then it says, having the glory of God. This heavenly city, which we will be a part of, the heavenly Jerusalem, it has glory. And the glory is like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. The jasper stone is a symbol of that glory. Think of it. Clothed with the glory of God, having the glory of God. Put on display. When anyone is glorified, they're put on display. What they are is put on display. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the love of God was put on display. And we're going to be put on display there to display the glory of God, not our own glory, but it's the glory that he puts upon us, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it speaks of a wall here. You wonder why there's a wall. Well, the wall is a symbolic thing here, and we have encountered the wall more than once in the scriptures. If we read Nehemiah, we read about the building of the wall around Jerusalem, and we learn something about why the wall was built. We find out that it was for the protection of those who were inside. It was a wall to keep the enemy out. there were gates and bars there too, that those gates had to be shut and barred to protect those inside and to keep the enemy out. Well, it gives us quite a description of that wall, which shows it must be very important. And the wall is brought in here in connection with the heavenly city to show us, as we have told us further on, that evil will never get into that heavenly city. It'll be kept out. And we find out what the wall is made of, but I'm not going to say anything about that now until we get down to it. We notice that this wall was great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 12, 12, 12. The number 12 occurs many times in this description. The reason for that, I believe, is that we have now the church reigning with Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning over this world, and he is the governor over the whole scene, he's going to administrate in this world in a way that administration was never carried out. Man has failed in administration, but the Lord will never fail. It'll be a perfect administration, and evil will be dealt with every morning. Every morning, he's going to destroy the wicked out of the land. Psalm 101. There are not going to be long, drawn-out court sessions, because the Lord reads the hearts of men. He judges according to his infinite knowledge. So we have the number 12. The number 12 is a number of administration. There were the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were placed here in this world to administrate for God, but they failed. There are the 12 apostles, which are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's administration. So this brings before us the administrative character of this heavenly city, of which we're going to be a part. But it's not that we're going to be doing any administrating. The Lord himself does the administrating, but we're associated with him in it. It's like the wife of the President of the United States. She is associated with him in his executive position, but she's not an executive. We're going to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in his administrative position, but we're not going to administrate. But it seems like it when it speaks of it, when we're going to, says it's, we're going to reign with him. Oh, we'll enjoy it. We'll enjoy reigning with him. That's why Paul says, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. You got something to look forward to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his reign. You know, it's connected with our association with the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering and rejection. And if we're not willing to go forth outside the camp to the Lord Jesus bearing his reproach, I'm afraid we're not going to enjoy reigning with Christ very much. I believe in the measure that we have identified ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in his rejection and suffering, in that measure we're going to enjoy reigning with Christ. It seems to be connected with reward. Well, they measured this city, and it's quite a measurement. The city lieth four square, it says in verse 16. The length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height of it are equal. It's in the form of a cube, and it's a tremendous size. And those who have computed it have said, well, there would be plenty of room for everybody. The sad thing of it is everybody is not going to be in that heavenly city. Only those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have not received him as Savior, the unbelievers, will all be in the lake of fire. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it, was of jasper, the same as the city, glory. Jasper is a symbol of glory. And the wall is a symbol here of the glory of God all around that heavenly city. And the glory of God is going to keep out everything that defiles. Now there's a wall around the church today, around the assembly. And it's a good thing to get inside of the wall. The assembly is a place of refuge with the Lord, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Lord in the midst, gathered around himself, looking to him. And we're made aware of how we need a refuge today. In the Lord Jesus Christ, being close to him, around himself. And there's a wall around the assembly. And what is that wall? The glory of God. There's the glory of God around the assembly. That's why having responsibilities as members of the assembly of God, to be careful what comes across that glory, or what comes by the glory, or passes the glory, or passes through the wall of that glory. We're responsible. And so when anyone comes to be received at the Lord's table, they want to take their place at the Lord's table, we're responsible to find out if it would be for the glory of God to allow that one to take his place at the Lord's table. The first consideration is the glory of God, the wall. And then if we find anything inside that's not according to the glory of God, it'll have to be put outside. That's why you find Paul's instructions to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That wicked person is put outside of the wall. He's out in the world. He's under the government of God out in the world. He's out in Satan's domain. Is that why some act so terribly after they're put out? And yet again, some are humbled when they're put out in that scene and they realize where they are. They humble themselves. They repent. They own their sin. They can come back. We have the foundations of the wall of the city garnished with all manner of precious stones. Why are those stones there? To display the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter speaks of us as living stones. We're living stones. We're precious stones. And these, no doubt, were beautiful stones. They were there to display the beauty of the city. And as living stones in that building, we'll be there to display the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we won't have any beauty of our own. It's the beauty of God himself that's put upon us. And that's what will display the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, it says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lord is the temple. He's the worshiping place. He's the worshiping center. We won't need any temples. We don't need temples today because we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And God is seeking worshipers to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And it was our privilege to be in the presence of the Lord to worship Him this morning. But we can't worship unless we're worshipers. And our brother brought before us how important it is for us to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you can't worship God. You're not a worshiper. Because they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Two things are brought before us in that scripture in John 4. Worshiping God the Father in the Spirit, that is, being led by the Spirit of God, and worshiping Him in truth, that is, according to the truth of God. You can't worship God just any old way you please. You have it put down in the Scripture what God's mind is as to worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That woman thought that Jerusalem was the place to worship, or Samaria was the place to worship. The Jews thought Jerusalem was the place to worship. The Lord says, you worship you know not what. And that's when He brings in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Not by virtue of a place, not by virtue of some building or temple. Worshiping God in the spirit and according to the truth of God. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the Lord God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We just can't begin to understand what this is going to be like. To have no need of the sun and no need of the moon, just the light of the glory of God. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 4. Because the next verse we come to here says, the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And over in Isaiah, I believe we have an Old Testament reference to this. It says in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. That's looking forward to that coming kingdom. The kingdom set up on the earth, and that's the very time when that heavenly city will be hovering over the earth. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon or over every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon or over her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon or over all the glory shall be a defense or a covering or a canopy. The heavenly city is going to be like a canopy over this world. And that's why it's written like that. And it should read, the Lord will create over every dwelling place of Mount Zion, that is, over the earthly part of the kingdom, and over her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, and over all the glory shall be a canopy or a covering. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And the prophets speak of that. When the earth answers to heaven and heaven answers to earth, and all join together in one around the Lord Jesus Christ, those on earth around the Lord, those in heaven around the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And if you go on in this description, Revelation, you read something that answers to it. Because further down, when we come to chapter 22, we read that there is in the midst of the street of this heavenly city and on either side of the river a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. That seems to be for the heavenly ones. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The nations on earth in that day, in the millennium, will receive benefit from the heavenly city and from that tree of life. There'll be healing for the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And we'll be so happy to serve him in that day, and he will always be serving us too. And they shall see his face. And they shall see his face. Does that mean anything to us? I believe this morning we read the scripture, his face was marred more than any man. But we're going to see the face of that one who suffered for us and died for us. That one that was battered and whose face was even battered in his suffering at Calvary. We're going to see his face. We're going to see those marks in his hands, the wound in his side. We're going to see the marks of death upon him. But to look on his face, perhaps a loved one has been gone for a long time, and you haven't seen the face of that loved one for perhaps years. And then that loved one comes, makes a visit, and you see the face of that loved one, and you're so happy to see their face. But what about seeing the face of the Lord Jesus, the one we've never seen? We'll love to see his face. We'll just be satisfied to just settle down and look upon him forever. We'll never get tired of looking at him. And we're going to look upon the face of him as a man, the one who became a man, that he might die for us, that we might be saved and belong to him. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Are we ashamed of his name now? We're not going to be ashamed then. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Are the nights long sometimes? Well, sometimes they are. When there are things disturbing us, unsettling us, and perhaps the body is racked with pain, and you just can't get comfortable on your bed, and you don't go to sleep, the night is long. But there's not going to be any night there. No night there. No longing for the night to be over. The night will be over forever. No night there. Don't need any light. We have the Lord Jesus. No created light, but only the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I trust that in this little glimpse of the glory, we might get our eyes turned heavenward, because that's so needful for us in these last days just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Thank you.